Ramsey TV.
I'm telling you, folks, when you read the book of Leviticus, you really start to think that God's trying hard to make modern people not like him. I mean, it was tough enough, I suppose, for Israelites to hear what they had to do to appease God. The orders in great detail and just godlike specificity that came down from Mount Sinai of the priests, what to wear, what to sacrifice, how to sacrifice, what to do with the blood, splatter this blood there, slay that goat there, put that blood there, wear this, don't wear that, go in there, don't go in there. You see that line? Cross it and you die. And you, that just goes on and on and on when you read Leviticus. And as I said, it was hard enough, I suppose, for Israelites of that day to hear this coming down from on high via Moses and to say, you want us to do what? But it was God's way or the highway. There's no other way. God is God. It's his way or there ain't no way. So that's it. That's it. This makes me think that the people back then knew, the Israelites knew, this is the true God, and the God of Israel is the true God, because only the true God could come up with something like this, with all the details. The false gods, they're not so specific. They're loosey-goosey. They don't care that much. They just want your allegiance, and they get it by fear. They don't have a great, they don't have the giant list of things to do. They don't have page after page after page after page of protocol after page after page after page. Read Leviticus or don't. I don't recommend reading Leviticus. I do not recommend it. I'm going to read you a short passage from Leviticus because I want to make a specific point. But if anybody tells you that you have to go, well, read the Bible through once a year, don't listen to that person. It will be very damaging to your faith. Because when you get into Leviticus and you get bogged down in the law, it's not for you. This is Israel's program. You were never a part of this program. The new covenant is still for Israel. I mean, but it's a lot better. Instead of going through this rigmarole, I'm sorry for calling it that, but instead of going through this rigmarole every year with the sacrifices and the priests and the blood and the goats and the sheep, instead of going through that every year, finally God said, I'm going to bring out the perfect lamb. Well, it's going to be a human being. It's going to be my own son. And God was probably, and no, this is true. God was like, whew, finally. I'm done with all that. Even God thought it was a little bit cuckoo. Oh, he did. He didn't take any delight, he says. I'm quoting him. I took no delight in the blood of goats and bulls. So that's good to know. I mean, it really is nice to know. Paul writes about this in Hebrews. Paul quotes it. God takes no delight in it. It was necessary. So I guess people will get sick and tired of the blood. Just sick and tired of it. I don't like blood. I don't like it. I talked to a nurse recently and she said she likes blood. I said, how can you possibly like blood? Well, blood is life. No, you're wrong, my dear. Blood is not life. Spirit is life. I'm into spirit. Now, blood could go to Hades. Well, she thought blood was life. She thought the life was in the blood. And she thinks, and I guess it's true as things are today in this cosmos, that if you don't have blood, you're in trouble. Generally, as a human being, if you don't have blood, you're in trouble. And that's true. So in her mind, but if you're seeing the blood, that's a bad thing, right? You don't want to see the blood. I mean, I got blood coursing through my body right now. Don't like to think about it, but I don't see it. And that's good. Generally, whenever I see blood on me somewhere coming out of something, it's not good. It's a bad sign. You don't want to see it. Life is in the spirit. The soul is in the blood. The feelings, the emotion. As I've told you before, blood is the corruptible factor. So God himself had to be like, finally it's time. I'm using a figure of speech here called anthropomorphia, in which I am making God out like he's a man and has human emotions. He doesn't, but follow me. Track with me here. God had to be, finally it's time to bring the final sacrifice. No more of these goats and whatnot. One died for the sake of all, but I guess, no, I don't guess. I know that all the sacrifices had to go first. Had to happen that way. To make the people appreciate that we were going to do away with the yearly sacrifice, with a continual change of priest. One priest dies, one high priest dies, another high priest comes in year after year after year after year. Even Solomon says, I'm totally paraphrasing the man, one of the killing aspects of life is, it's just like a big wheel, it keeps going round and round, the same old thing over and over again, sunrises and sets, same thing every day, and it's killing. Solomon said that. He really is on a royal bitch fest in Ecclesiastes. It's a refreshing book, really. Here's the wisest man that ever lived, and he says, it's a gerbil wheel, constantly grinding us down. And you see the wicked people thriving, and they get all the good stuff, and the good people get the crappy stuff, and he says, it's killing me every day, killing me every day. There you go. Well, now we find out from Hebrews that the blood and all the sacrifices was killing God every day. He didn't like it. He had to do it, though, to set the stage, to make people appreciate, finally, the coming of the Christ. So Christ finally came, one last final sacrifice. What does Israel do? Today they're wanting to build back their temple and do sacrifices again. We want to kill more lambs and sheep and goats. Brr, brr. That's the throat being cut. They want to do it again. They're kept. Why? Why? The beautiful thing is that has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. Ever. Not even back then did it have anything to do with us. We were without God in the world, according to Paul in Ephesians. There was one time in human history where Israel held the monopoly on God. They owned the franchise. God chose them to reveal himself to. Oh, lucky Israel. Lucky Israel? Are you kidding me? Poor Israel. That's how I feel about it. Poor Israel. I would never want to be those people. God's chosen people, Martin. God's chosen people, Martin. I'm God's chosen person for another group, the body of Christ. Not the bride. I'm not the bride. You're not the bride. We're members of the nations, and we embrace a new gospel where the past is nothing to do with blood, and the future is nothing to do with blood. Well, the past has to do with blood in as much as Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sake. But the key thing is not that he literally shed his blood, it's that he suffered. He wrestled. And he was doing away with the old Adam. He was doing away with the old humanity. So it's not that the blood was coming out of his body. That was as terrible as it was. Israel would have looked at that and go, "Ooh, this is interesting. Look at the blood. Reminds me of the goats and sheep. Maybe this is the ultimate sacrifice." And they would have been right. But we don't look at the blood that way. We look at it as typical of his suffering. Blood typically speaks of suffering. When you speak of the blood, we are saved by the blood of Christ. We're not saved by his red corpuscles, his white blood cells, the hemoglobin. We're not saved by that. Blood is used figuratively for his sufferings. We're saved by his sufferings, not his hemoglobin, not the literal substance. We're not saved by the substance. It's just blood. His blood was the same as everybody else's blood. There was nothing magical about Jesus Christ's blood. But there was something magical about his suffering, because God said this suffering is going to kill the old humanity and the enmity with it. It's going to kill the enmity. And now, it's all peace, it's all grace, it's all wonderful. And we're going to be snatched away. Don't let anybody tell you different. And we're going to rise into beautiful, glorious, golden, sparkling, populated celestial realms where there will not be a hint of freaking blood. Not a hint. So I'm done with it. Don't even look. If you're bleeding, don't even look at it. We're done with it. We're done with it. And I don't know why people want to be on the renovated earth. Why do they want to be on the earth during the millennium? People like Alan Hess and other people I know, they want to be on the earth. Why? People are still going to die. They're going to die at a very old age, but still. You know, I should get to my topic here before it's too late. And my topic, I just want to give one. I was just looking through Leviticus again. It just really ticked me off. I'm not even going to read it to you. Let's see. No, you don't have to read the whole Bible. You just have to read the letters of Paul. If there's somebody in the Old Testament, so-called, if there's somebody in the Old Testament you need to know about, Paul will bring them up. Like Abraham. Paul will bring them up. And he'll bring up the one aspect of Abraham that would be helpful to know. If Paul wants you to know about Adam, there's an historic personage. He'll bring him up, and he'll bring it up in a context that's applicable to you. Otherwise, who cares about Adam? Who cares about Moses? Who cares about Abraham? Okay? Unless Paul says, hey, here's a good example. Look, Scripture was written. These people went through this stuff as an example to us that we could learn through it. Learn by it. Well, okay, and Israel as a nation was an example. As a nation, an example of how flesh and blood is not able to please God. Even if God gives you a list of instructions, you still can't do it. But listen to this, the goat, the scapegoat. Now, we're familiar with the term scapegoat. A scapegoat is somebody you blame, like somebody takes the blame for somebody else. He's the scapegoat. Didn't necessarily do it, really didn't do it. I think it's essential, if you're a scapegoat, it's essential that you're not to blame. But we're going to put the blame on you as if you did it, and this guy that actually did it's going to go scot-free. Here's the scapegoat over here. We don't want this guy to be blemished in any way. We don't, like a politician, for instance. We don't want this person's reputation to be blemished in any way. So we're going to take one of his underlings, who didn't do anything really, but we're going to make the underling the scapegoat. And we're going to make him bear the brunt of the crime because we're trying to protect the politician. So the phrase comes from Israel, comes from Leviticus. There was a goat. There was a goat. Every year on the Day of Atonement, that the sins of Israel were confessed upon its head. Now, yes, there was still the sacrifice. There was still the slaughter. There was still the spattering of blood. In fact, there were two goats brought before Aaron. He was the guy after which the Aaronic priesthood was named. Priest of God, member of the tribe of Levi. Where do you think we get the jeans from? Levi Strauss. Everybody's wearing Levi's. That's cool, man. I got me a pair of Levi's. It's named after one of the sons of Israel. That's where the name comes from, Levi. Look at these Levi's. I know what Levi is. It's a pair of jeans. No, it's not. It's the name of one of Israel's sons. It's the name of a man who's going to be running the world from Jerusalem with his 11 buddies and the 12 disciples of Christ. So the scapegoat, it was a ceremony. So they had two goats come before Aaron. One goat they slaughtered. They drew lots. They rolled dice. The goats are looking at that. The goats are going, oh boy, who's going to get it? Who's going to get it? The other goat says, well, we're both going to get it. One of us is going to die. The other one's going to go off into the wilderness. Which is better? I don't know which is better. Probably better to die. Pretty rough out there in the wilderness. Yeah, you get a good point. So they rolled the dice. One goat was, the other goat was called the scapegoat. And this is what happened to the scapegoat. When he has finished making a propitiatory shelter for the holy place and the tent of appointment and the altar, he, namely Aaron, will bring near the live hairy goat. I won. Did you really? I think I did. Well, you might be a little premature about that, dude. Aaron will support his two hands on the head of the live hairy goat. Why do you have to say that I'm hairy? I don't know why. I'm just reading the scriptures here. I didn't write this stuff. Confess over it all the depravities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, and he will put them on the head of the hairy goat. Ow, well, these sins hurt. They're not literal sins. I know, but it must be a mental thing. Okay, but they're not the literal sins. That's all metaphorical. It's all representative. Well, the representation hurts too. Well, I'm sorry. And send it away by the hand of a ready man to the wilderness. Thus the hairy goat will bear on it all the depravities to an inaccessible land. That's the key point. Finally getting to it at the end of the show. Get ready. And he will send the hairy goat free into the wilderness. Yay, I'm free. Now, on the Day of Atonement, of course, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of Israel. But in that day, they didn't have a temple cam, or they didn't have a Holy of Holies cam. There was no camera in there to show the people what was happening. It was all symbolic, mind you. So this was a public demonstration. Everybody gathered around the scapegoat. I'm famous. Not for anything good, really. So they gathered around the scapegoat. And the people, it was good for the people to see a literal demonstration of how God looked at their sins for another year. Why didn't the Catholic Church do this? I had to go to confession every month, and I had to tell the priest all my sins. There should have been a hairy goat there. I should have said to the priest, why do I have to confess? Why do I have to name all these sins that it's on me? It's on me. Why can't we put it on something else? Like a goat, send the goat away. Or let the goat say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers. Our Father, help me in thy name. Let the goat say 10 Our Fathers and tell him 10 Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace. Then I can go out to recess and play. So, the Catholic Church is so whack that they don't even go back to the old days. They do their own thing completely. They keep your sins on you. But the Israelites, they never had to have their sins on them because all their sins were put on this goat. And it was representational, the goat was, and it represented all the sins of Israel. And so here's the thing. The goat was sent into the wilderness. They didn't kill this thing because it was a demonstration to Israel, a physical demonstration, something they could see of what was happening to their sins. And this is the applicable point for us. The goat went off into an inaccessible land. They sent him away. It was important not to kill the goat because you needed to see the goat going far, far away. And the goat gets smaller and smaller and smaller as it scampers off into the wilderness, into an inaccessible place. Inaccessible. That's why it wasn't so great to be the scapegoat. Yeah, tell me about it. So the scapegoat goes into the inaccessible land. You couldn't get him. You couldn't find him. That was the idea. Inaccessible. This is in dark face type in the concordant version of the Old Testament. Then the hairy goat will bear on it all their depravities to an inaccessible land, and he will send the hairy goat free into the wilderness. Our sins were placed on Christ. You see, he became the anti-type. That is, he became the fulfillment of the type of the goat, in that all the sins came upon him. And you talk about being sent to an inaccessible land? Our sins went into the tomb. Our sins were attached to him when he died and when he went into the tomb. And the sins stayed there. They went into an inaccessible land. And if anybody out there tries to access their sins, you can't. It's gone. They're gone. They've gone to an inaccessible place. I mean, this is more the tomb of Christ, the death of Christ, was more inaccessible than whatever tract of wilderness they sent the hairy goat off into. Much more inaccessible. So it's just foolish to rehash your sins, to think about your sins, to mull over your failings. They were taken to an inaccessible place. So what you're accessing, the guilt you feel when you think about these things, when you mourn over how you are, you're chasing a phantasm. you're chasing a ghost. There's nothing there because your sins were sent to an inaccessible place. I could have even said this to an Israelite back in the day when the goat went off into an inaccessible place. I could have said that to an Israelite. Why are you mourning over your sins? Why are you wringing your hands? They're gone for another year. Yeah, you got to go through this whole thing again next year, but look, you see that goat? No, I don't see the goat. That's the point. You don't see the goat. Why don't you see the goat? Because he got smaller and smaller and smaller because he scampered away to an inaccessible place. That's your sins, see? That was the whole picture. That's your sins. They're going away. You can't get them. I wouldn't have given this following example to the Israelite, but you know how you try to get to a certain website and it says no access? Or you try to get into a certain building, if you work there, and it says no access, big sign, no access, no access. You can't get in. You pound on the door, boom, boom, boom. No, there's no access. You have to have a special card, an electronic key, or you have to have a code. You don't have the code, you can't get it. We don't have the code to find our sins. God didn't give us a code. There is no code. No access. You have no access to your sins anymore because they were sent away to the deepest, darkest wilderness you can imagine, which is death. Death. Your sins died with Christ. And when he rose from the dead, the sins did not rise from the dead. They stayed in the tomb. They're gone. No access. Where's my sins? Bam, no access. What about this one? Bam, no access. No access. No access. So if you're wringing your hands and you're mourning, I don't know what that pain, where that pain is coming from. It's not coming from your actual sins because you have no access to them anymore. They were taken to a faraway place. So you're chasing, like I said, phantasms and ghosts. You're doing this to yourself. Stop it.